I either have to be done or I have to put another one in.
How many do you have? That's
just two. Just two. Pass out. No. Well, I was sick Wednesday and Thursday, so my voice hasn't quite fully recovered yet. But better. So that's good. So last week, Pastor Dean was walking us through the before and the after of salvation. I want to sort of continue on that a little bit this week. He ran us through the before salvation, how we were on the broad road to destruction. We were lost. We were condemned. We're under God's wrath. And there are many other descriptions that he brought up to us last week that described our terrible state before salvation. And it's describing our ultimate destruction due to our sins that separate us from God. That's before salvation. And it was so refreshing for us to look at after salvation then. After salvation, when we trust in Christ as our Savior, our salvation is complete. We're 100% forgiven. Our sins have been taken away, washed away. I have been declared righteous and saved by his grace, delivered from the power of darkness. Was just noticing this new sign up here this morning, whiter than snow. That's what he makes us. And I shared that example last year sometime. It had to be, I haven't been here that long. Last year, of whiter than snow. Well, in each snowflake, there's that speck of dust in there that makes it not quite all the way white. And so when Jesus says he makes us whiter than snow, that's what he's saying. You're even whiter than snow. You don't even have that speck of dust in you anymore. That's how God sees us now when he sees Christ's righteousness on us. And we'll have eternity to recount the blessings that God has given to us in salvation. And we'll be able to marvel at the many instances of God displaying his grace in our lives. God's grace is truly magnified when you see the sinners that he has saved, right? You and I. God's grace is truly magnified when you see the sinners that he has saved. Now, I don't believe last week we looked at Romans 6, and it's sort of been cool to see it. Even a few times in verses you guys have brought up this morning, they've been from Romans, and so that's great. That gives us some good context to remember. So Romans chapter 6 is where we'll be, and I wanted to spend some time sharing here one of my favorite passages talking about the after salvation. What does it mean now that you're saved? How does God want you to live? And this is, like I said, a continuation of what Pastor Dean shared with us. So Romans chapter 6. So let's try to take 5 minutes, and this will be a budget recap of Romans, because Romans is super deep, and there's no way you could ever fit it into 5 minutes effectively. So Romans is themed the righteousness of God and justification by faith. That's what Romans is all about, the righteousness of God and justification by faith. In Romans, it starts out, just introduction, of course, but then it brings the reader through how Israel, they rejected God, they were living in sin. The Gentiles, they rejected God, they were living in sin. Everyone rejected God. Everyone was living in sin. And so that brings us to Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. And it reads, I think it'll be on the screen as well. Romans chapter 3, 9 through 10. What then? Are Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. So everyone is deserving of judgment. And that's the conclusion it's bringing the reader to through Romans. And then the book transitions into the need of grace, the need of redemption through Jesus Christ. That's the only way, through his free gift. Romans 3, verses 21 through 24. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, that means shown to us, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and here's the good news, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So this is the righteousness of God that has been manifested apart from the law. That is the righteousness that God gave to us when he died on the cross for our sins. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, they're declared righteous by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So this is our budget recap here. And then it goes on in chapter 4. It talks about Abraham, the father of the Jews, and how he's an example of faith. He is one of the first, the father of faith, we will call him sometimes. And some of the Jews even, they'd sort of put Abraham on a pedestal a little bit and saying like, oh, it's my heritage that's great. No, it was the one that chose them, that made them great. God is the one that made them great. In Matthew 3:9, John the Baptist is confronting this lie that some Jews would believe. Matthew 3:9, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. It wasn't the Israeli people. And yes, they're special, they're precious to God, and they should be precious to us, but they were only meant to be the heralds of God's glory and to teach and show the nations who God is. That was who Israel was supposed to be. And honestly, that's really who they are, and they're still a testimony of God's goodness to them and God keeping them through all these years, through all the persecution they've endured. They're still a testimony of God's faithfulness to them. And eventually, he's going to come back and he's going to use them. He's going to set up his nation in his kingdom through them still. So the chosen people of God, they're special and precious to us and to God. And here we go, back to the summary. So everyone is deserving of wrath. We're justified. Justification is offered through faith in Christ. Abraham was an example of that justification by faith in Christ. And in Romans chapter 4, there's a really cool definition of faith. This definition of faith is Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. So no unbelief made him waver, talking of Abraham and this promise of the seed. He was waiting on that promise of the seed for a long time, right? Of a son to come, because he didn't have one, right? No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. And here's your definition of faith: fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised, taking God at his word, being fully convinced that God's going to do what he's promised. When he promises us he's never going to leave us or forsake us, that's a promise he's made to us and to the Israel, to the people of Israel, yes, but also to us as well. That's part of his character, that he will never leave us or forsake us. So when we believe that, when we're fully convinced that God is able to do what he's promised, that means we're trusting him at his word. When he says he'll save us if we place our faith in him, that means he's going to do it. If we're fully convinced, that's what faith is, being fully convinced that God's able to do what he has promised. So on to Romans 5 now, and it explains that sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and judgment along with that. And salvation was offered through one man, Jesus. And so the extent of sin was to all people because all sinned. And the extent of salvation is to all who believe. It's very logical and methodical, and it's approach here. Romans 5, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And if you skip down a few verses to verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. It was a magnifying glass on the nastiness of sin. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is our immediate context, rolling right into Romans chapter 6. Forget about the chapter headings. It's rolling right in to Romans chapter 6 now. Remember, those headings aren't inspired, so just forget about them for now and just look at it rolling right into what we're about to study here. And in Romans 6, and right here, in right before Romans 6, Paul is bragging on the great grace of his Savior, as we should as well, right? Bragging on the great grace of our Savior. Even though that law, it's like a great big magnifying glass on the sins of Israel and the sins of the world, and it's pointing out this is what God commanded you to do, and you didn't do it. So it's blowing up the sins, the nastiness of sin. And then it confronts in Romans chapter 6, if grace is so great, and we see in Romans 5:20, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So the lie that Romans 6 is beginning to confront is that it's okay for believers to sin a whole bunch. That's the lie here. It's okay for believers to sin a whole bunch. And Paul is saying that is utterly false. You are not run by sin. You cannot be run by sin at all. You are dead to sin. And we're going to be going into that now. And Paul had already started to address this group of people in Romans chapter 3, verse 8. He'd already sort of addressed them and known this is going to be a problem. Like, if I'm preaching grace strong enough, then there's going to be people that abuse that grace, because grace is free. God's forgiveness is free to us. And so he knows he's preaching grace very, very strong. And there's going to be people that are like, oh, okay, well, I guess I'll just sin it up now that I'm saved. And that is not what God desires of us at all. Romans 3:8, this is him addressing that group at first. And this is said from their perspective. And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charged us with saying, their condemnation is just. Paul's saying right from the get-go, this is wrong, don't believe it. I'll cover it later in chapter 6. So he's sort of saying right off the bat, this is bad, this is condemned, don't think this way. And then he waits a little bit to confront it, because he knows it's going to be an issue for the people. So Paul knew that if you preach grace as strong as you should, there were going to be those that would abuse it. And that's what he writes here in Romans chapter 6 to confront. So Romans chapter 6, let's go ahead and read through Romans chapter 6 now. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we'll cut it off there for today. And I believe that if we're to remember one thing from this message, it's not just to be dead to sin, but also to be alive to God. It's not just focusing on that first part of that phrase in verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. Well, what am I going to live for then, right? Well, then I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. So if we're going to remember one thing, I believe it's to let grace reign in your life. Let God's grace reign in your life. Let it be in complete control of your life. We don't want to focus on the negative of sin and remembering the past. And yes, we need to remember it, but we need to press on towards the future as well. Let God's grace reign. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then take that moment now. Don't let sin reign in your life anymore. Don't let it be on the throne. It has no place in a believer's life, in anyone's life. Sin can have no place. Let God's grace reign. Accept God's free gift to you. And we already read Romans 3:23 and 24 one time, but I will read it again for you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. As a believer, we need to let God's grace reign in our life. Let the wow of what God has done for you, what Jesus has done for you on the cross, let the wow of your salvation get a hold of you and run your life completely. When we realize how much our God has done for us, we can do nothing less than to serve him, than to live for him. It is not always going to be easy, and that's for sure. We always have to make that choice to serve him. But it is the best, it is the right choice, it's what God desires of us. Let grace reign. Well, why? Why? Well, we have died to sin. We have died to sin. Let grace reign. Why? We have died to sin. Verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We have died to sin. Sin has no right to sit on the throne of a believer's life. Sin has no right to sit on the throne of a believer's life. Romans 6 through 7, hopping down just a little bit. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Shackled by sin is our state before salvation, right? But when God's grace is displayed by his righteousness, being counted to us because Jesus died for us. He paid for our sins. When God's grace is displayed and we accept that forgiveness through faith, then our shackles are broken. The handcuffs of sin are removed, and we now have the power only with his help. We don't have the power on our own. We only have the power with his help to live a God-honoring life. Not a perfect life. Not a perfect life. But anytime we sin, it's like we're trying to put the handcuffs back on that God already released us from. We're no longer enslaved to sin. And too many times we do try to hang those shackles back off of our arms. They're not no longer attached to us. We're just sort of living in sin there. And too many times we do. Praise him that in those moments his grace is sufficient. Praise God for that. We can see his grace active in forgiveness, but we can see his grace perhaps even better when a saved sinner is living to glorify God and not in their former ways. When you see that, and when we realize, okay, who would I be without Christ, and who am I am with Christ, God's grace is displayed in a huge, huge way in that. And I would argue maybe even way more. God's grace is displayed more in a saved sinner living for Christ than a saved sinner living in sin. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And died to sin, telling us that at one point, that's what you are alive in. You were living in sin. It was consuming your life. You were being run by sin. But at that moment of salvation, you died to sin. You died to sin. And it's important to remember also here that death carries the idea of separation, not like annihilation, not complete destruction. And so we remember that death or that sin is not completely gone from our lives here, but it's separate from who a believer is now. It's not who they are anymore. They're not defined by sin anymore. We are defined by grace. Let grace reign. You have died to sin. How can we live in sin? We have died to sin. If you are in Christ, you have died to sin. How can you live in sin? You can't. You can't. Let grace reign. Why? We have died to sin, and we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. We have died to sin, and we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 3 through 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. And we'll cover the rest of that verse in a little bit. And this isn't talking about being baptized into water, right? It says very specifically that we're baptized into Christ Jesus, right? So this is talking of spirit baptism that occurs at the moment of salvation when you are placed into Christ Jesus. When you are placed into him or identified with Christ. And if you take this passage in Romans 6 to mean water baptism, it's going to completely mess with your beliefs, because then it's like, okay, well, then I have to be baptized to be saved, because this passage would make no sense at all. So this is talking about spirit baptism here. And, yep, just like we've been reminded when we had the baptism up here, baptism is that picture of what's happening on the inside. And when we see baptism in the Bible, it doesn't always mean water baptism. But it does always carry the idea of identification with or placed into. And here in this passage, it is very clear what we're being baptized into Christ Jesus. We have been identified with Christ into one who is sinless. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us of that. Why should we desire to keep on sinning? We by no means should. We have been identified with Christ, the perfect one. How can we sin? If we're identified with Christ, someone who is perfect and holy and just, we should be desiring to be more like him, not more unlike him. That doesn't make any sense here. Romans 6, 3 through 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let's cover that burial, that barrier part, the death part, the burial part. What does that exactly mean? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. And all of this is emphasizing, I believe, the finality of the old self. It's no longer controlling you, and it never will. The old self will never control you again if you're in Christ. And a commentary said it best, the Bible Knowledge Commentary, that Christ's burial shows that he actually died. And a Christian's burial with Christ shows that they in fact died with him in their formal sinful ways of living. Our old self died when Christ died and is gone. It's gone completely. It's buried. It has no control over you anymore if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're relying on him. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The only time we're living in sin, when we sin, it's because we're forgetting that God is there. We're forgetting what he says is good. We're forgetting what he says is right. We're saying, okay, no, I'm going to forget about that and just do what I want for a minute. Or maybe it's a sin that you don't even realize you're doing in the moment because you're not in step with the Spirit. Let grace reign. Let God's grace control you, not sin. Why? Because you are dead to it. You are dead to it, and you are baptized into Christ Jesus. You've been identified with Jesus Christ into his death, his burial, and as we'll see, next, into his resurrection, into newness of life, a changed life. We have been raised to walk in newness of life. We have died to sin. We have been placed into Christ Jesus, and we have been raised to walk in newness of life. Very end of verse 4. I better just read all of verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So that middle part, it's the mode, right? Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That's the example. That's what's happening to us, in a sense, in salvation. But if we skip the mode, it gives a little more clarity. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that we too might walk in newness of life. So yes, that mode is very important. That example of what's happening is important, but that just helped clarify it a little bit more for me. Jesus wasn't revived in his old body. He wasn't just resuscitated and brought back to life in his old body. He had a glorified body and a supernatural body that could go through walls and disappear. His new body was radically different. That's the key thing to see there. His new body was radically different. We'll get our new bodies in eternity, but point being here, like, he was radically different. Do you see how big of a change that Christ underwent when he was resurrected? The difference between an unbelieving me and a believing me should look completely, radically different. Unbelievers and believers should not act the same. We have been raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Looking forward to the future, but that new life starts now when he gives you a new spirit. Romans 6:8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And once again, that new life starts now. He has given you a new spirit. He desires you to walk in newness of life. That new life starts when you accept Christ as your Savior and continue to walk in Him. The resurrection and life in these two verses remind us of the life to come as well, right? The hope that we have in the future. And the beginning of a new spiritual life now when we die to sin, it excites us for when that will be completed fully when we make it to eternity someday. When we're sin-free, ache-free, pain-free in eternity someday with Christ. That'll be awesome. Romans 6, verses 9 through 11. Moving on here, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Sin brings death, God brings life. And that's probably way oversimplification of this, but sin brings death, God brings life. Christ gave up his life and has full control over life and death. John verse 10, 17 and 18, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. He has complete authority over death, even more so. I mean, he did before, but even more so after he himself conquered death, right? He died once for all. His payment was sufficient. The innocent blood of God in human flesh was sufficient for my sins, for your sins. He paid the great price so that we could walk in newness of life, not so that we could just run around in our filth, dog returning to its vomit. No. He died once for all. His payment was sufficient. God is the source of our life, fueled by grace. God is the source. And I saw a quote that stated this, that God is talking about life. God is the source and also its goal. The goal of life is God, and the source of life is God. It's all about honoring God, bringing glory and honor to God. And we'll conclude with verse 11 for today. Romans 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Believers have died to sin. We're no longer enslaved to it because we are in Christ. We have new God-given life starting at the moment of salvation and continuing now. We need to walk in newness of life. These are the facts. But what does it tell us here extra that we're to do with these facts, that we're dead to sin, we're alive to God? Well, it says, so you also must consider or count. That means we've got to be dwelling on these things. We've got to be dwelling on the fact, okay, in Christ, I'm dead to sin. In Christ, I've been baptized into Christ. I'm identified with him in his death and in his resurrection to walk in newness of life. So you also must consider or count. We've got to dwell on these things, on these truths, if we're going to let God's grace reign in our lives. And I would encourage you to keep reading through Romans 6 here, and Romans in general. There's a whole lot more that we could unpack here, but not this morning. So I would encourage you to keep reading through Romans 6 as it gives even more clarity into the ideas Paul is giving here. We can by no means let sin reign. Let God's grace, let dwelling on God's grace rule and reign over every aspect of your life. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the book of Romans. Lord, it's a very challenging book to study, but Lord, I just thank you for giving me clarity, and Lord, I just pray that you would help this message just kickstart a greater and deeper love for you, Lord, as we're always seeking to have, Lord. Just give us the power to battle temptation. Lord, give us the power to walk in newness of life this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, enjoy your break. Also, do not leave without getting a yearly report this morning, please. So, one per family. Thank you.